Hey, thanks to the worship team. You know, I don't know if you realize the sacrifice that's made by our worship teams to be here. Thursday night they practice, and then Sunday morning they are here bright and early, and this is a full, you know, like, commitment that they're involved in. So we really appreciate all of those that are involved in worship. I neglected, it was under my stack of things. I was going to talk briefly about Inclusion Alberta. There's an association that it was formerly known as the Alberta Association for Community Living, which is Inclusion Alberta now, is having a upcoming conference, and it's on the November 5th from 7 till 9. So that's this week. Val Hazel, where are you, Val? She stepped out. All right. So Val Hazel is aware of this, Craig and Val, and so if you want more information, I can hand you this as well. But it's about how can we create places where we can be more inclusive. And so we want to, it's an invitation to Calgary and area families to learn more about creating and facilitating relationships. And it should be a really interesting seminar. So through community engagement is the idea. Also, I think that's about it. So today is kind of interesting. I have this, we did a baby dedication today, and then we're having a baptism class right after the service at about, we'll say 11:45 upstairs, and so if you want to be a part of the baptism class, if you're interested, wondering about it, we're just going to be meeting for a bit upstairs, and then I'm having, there's a business dedication, so there's a lot of bees going on today, but we're happy for Beth and Sean Nicholson. Beth was up here singing, and they are dedicating a business that they have just stepped into. It's a kitchen store that they've just purchased up near Cocoa Brooks on Blackfoot Trail there, and so they're just wanting to dedicate their business in a very humble, quiet way, and I'm just announcing it all of a sudden. But the but the reason I say that is what I love about this concept is just saying, you know, what we have been given is from God, and that we are just so grateful, and we want this to reflect Him, our business ethics, and the way that we go about all that we do is a reflection of our relationship with God, and so I think that's awesome. We've been talking about the sevenfold way of Jesus, and we've called the series His, as you can see by the pictures hanging over there, and the idea of His is that we want to follow His way, the Jesus way, and so within that, there's a whole bunch of individuals that make this up. We as the church are brought together, and as His body, we serve Him. And so we've been talking about kind of the sevenfold way is just basically a framework of some statements that kind of say what it means to follow Him, but not just as an individual. That's the statements in your bulletin make it sound very individualistic, but it's not at all. It's done in community. And later on, when we take communion together, we're actually stating that, right? That together we are His body, and we serve Him in all that we do. Whether it be in our business, or whether it be leading worship, in a sense, what we're doing is we are all using our gifts in the places that God has called us to as a way to reflect His light and His love. So last week we talked a bit about the good eye in Matthew 6, and we talked about the fact that God is a generous God, that He has a good eye that reflects a generous heart, and that He sees our needs, and therefore out of this vision that He has of our needs, that He's able to meet our needs, and that then we should also be generous with what we have to help others, to give to others, because we know that God sees our need and He'll take care of us, and we don't need to worry about hanging on to things, because God, who is a generous God, has also called us to be generous with all that we have. And so I want to carry on with this talk by talking about His love. The love of Jesus needs to be something that flows out of us and through us. Very cool story. Is this? Yeah, I'm going to ask the question, but it's not actually a question, is it, Alan? And I'm going to do it anyway. We decided to have, like, we talked recently, Alan challenged us last week to be more, to use Halloween as a way to have people come to our house. You know, they seem to come and want the candy. So can we do something about it that would allow us to build relationships with people and to bless others? And so I got out, I was all proud, I got out the hot chocolate and the fire pit, right? And I ended up not really having a lot of kids come by, but I ended up having a couple neighbors, and we just talked for ages out by the fire pit. And it was actually really cool. Well, I was thinking I was doing well, and then I hear about Katie and Alan that decide to put up a photo booth and took photos of families coming by. And I thought that was brilliant, because then they take these pictures, top quality pictures, right? Email them to these people that came by their place as a blessing, just to say, hey, we just want to do this for you because we know that these are fun memories to have of your children as they're growing up. And I thought that was really brilliant, and kudos to you guys. But that kind of thinking, that creativity is awesome within the body of Christ, because then it's like, well, what else can we do to bless our neighbors and to help those around us? And that's part of this way of Jesus, is being a blessing. We're called to bless others and then to invite them to follow Jesus. That's sort of one of the sevenfold way of Jesus statements. And I thought that was cool. But my question today is, can a rake change a life? Friday night, the youth and young adults went around the neighborhood here and tried to bless the neighbors by raking up their leaves. To some mixed reviews, I heard. For the most part, people were blessed by this, but there were some that were saying, why are you raking our leaves and leaving them in a nice garbage bag on our lawn? But anyway, for the most part, the vast majority were so appreciative of this act of generosity that was done. So the question is, can a rake change a life? And so as the youth went around, the question is, can raking someone's yard actually impact someone? Can it actually change someone's life? A term that's used in churches in a lot of missional language these days is the idea of incarnational ministry. And incarnational ministry is a term that means this. It's kind of this coming alongside idea. So walking alongside others in such a way that we reflect the life and the love of Jesus to our world. So we become a reflection of Jesus to the world. And so that's the idea, is incarnational, meaning God in us as we serve others. So it's this idea of reflecting Him. The gospel, or the good news about Jesus and His love, needs to be fleshed out. It needs to be this thing that is kind of sent, that's seen, it's tangible. And we're privileged and honored to be God's messengers, His ambassadors. So as we... Luke, I'm getting a ring up here. Is it me? It might be me. Do I need to move this mic? No? I'll just carry on. There we go. Anyway, 2 Corinthians 5 says, so we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making His appeal through us. And we speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. Can you imagine having this... this responsibility, this opportunity to reflect God by being His ambassadors, His representatives here on earth, that incarnational ministry. So we're called to represent Christ in what we say and do. We're called to share this message about Jesus. And we seek to be like Jesus in the way that we respond to those around us. But this lady, Dr. Jude Tiersma Watson, she was one of my professors down in Los Angeles, and she writes this: this concept of incarnation is at once significant and potentially dangerous. Sounds very, ooh, what is this thing, right? But it's both significant and potentially dangerous. I was thinking about that. Why would it be dangerous to talk about living incarnationally, like that, you know, as a representative of Jesus? Well, here's the reason that's dangerous. It will change both you and it'll change you, and it may even inconvenience you. It might change your life. So we're God's ambassadors, but although we're called to follow Jesus, we're not the Messiah. And Jesus didn't call us to be messianic. In other words, like, we're not the ones that are out there doing this. It's Christ working through us by his Spirit. And as we become neighbors and begin to share our lives, we discover many great things about those that we live around. But as we become immersed in life and open our hearts, we discover not only the treasures of our neighbors and those around us, but also the tremendous suffering, inhumanity, and evil that seem to surround us on all sides. Sometimes we can become overwhelmed, and the despair around us begins to take over within us. So it becomes dangerous in the sense that once we hear the needs of people around us, once we get to actually see them with our good eye, that we begin to see the needs, all of a sudden we can become overwhelmed. So how should we respond to those needs? Well, we need to follow Jesus' example. 1 John 3, and you can turn to 1 John 3, it's kind of the anchor point here. 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. So this is more than a task. And again, Dr. Tiersma Watson, she says, we can serve many meals and rescue missions, we can do these deeds, or we can preach sermons in the park, which is something you'll see down in Los Angeles. We give the word, but both can easily become merely tasks that we complete. To be incarnational is to follow Jesus in his compassion and love. This involves the being of the person involved, not just the doing. So in other words, this idea of involving the being of the person is this idea of who are we becoming? Are we becoming more like Christ in our attitudes, in our actions, in our character? Our love for others flows out of our love for Jesus. So the relationship that we experience with Jesus needs to be to then flow out to those around us. For example, raking leaves on Friday night for the youth. This could simply be a task, right, that they would accomplish. We got that done, check, you know, good neighbor, you know, we've done that one. But then if we take it to another level that's more relational and we spend some time on the lawn talking with someone and finding out a bit about their story, that changes the dynamic. It's seen in how we work together when we serve others, as we support one another, are we encouraging and all of that. But it's also how we connect with the owners of the property and those that we're serving. By seeing the needs around us and then we responding, we are actually reflecting a life that's been transformed by the love of Jesus and seeks to live for him. But there's a difference. I realize that what this is ultimately about is the difference between charity and loving kindness. I don't know those kids at all. Annika, poor Annika, I went back in the archives last night looking for some video, of some pictures. Annika's leaving in a week, right, for Australia, so I guess I'm going through a little bit of reminiscing and, you know, reflecting. It's a hard time. But there's a difference between charity and loving kindness. And so my kids were reminding me of this, that we would often go to, like, well, often, sometimes we would go to a hotel and we would stay where there would be a pool, right? And so the kids loved to play in the pool. It was a pretty cool situation because it was a win-win, right? Kids were happy in the pool, and I would sit on the side reading my flying magazine, and we were all happy. Well, then the kids wanted to a bit more engagement, so I got some pennies, and I would throw them into the pool so that they could dive in after them, and they got their little foggy goggles there, and they're diving in, and it was all good, right? So everyone was happy, right? Well, they would keep going, "Dad, why aren't you jumping in the pool? Why don't you ever swim with us? What's, you know?" And they would keep calling out. Anyway, and so I thought that everything was fine, but ultimately, there was this difference between being willing to throw money at a situation and and the actual engagement of getting in the pool and being with them. That's the difference between charity and loving kindness. Loving kindness costs us something in terms of time and energy and involvement, engagement. You can't just do it from the side of the pool, sadly. Oh, to have those years back. Where's all of our young families? Do not follow my example. Get in the stinking pool. Because before you know it, they're off to Australia. So there's a difference between charity and loving kindness. Being generous towards people and having a good eye, a good generous heart, is not just about money. So this idea of just writing the check and saying, we're good, right? Everyone's happy, is so much different than actually getting there and meeting people and understanding this relationship. It's trying to address these underlying issues of loneliness, isolation that so many people feel. But that requires so much more of our time and our effort than simply the handwritten check, right? And, we have different ones that we support. You think about World Vision and Compassion and all these automatic withdrawals. Those can quickly become a task, right? It's like, okay, that one came out of our account and we're good to go, for the next month. And we haven't actually written the letter to the child, trying to build that relationship. Again, the difference between just simply charity, which is all, that's important. It's a necessary part of this. But the deeper loving kindness relationship piece. Jesus laid down his life, but he put his needs aside for our sake. And now he calls us to do the same. Paul says, if you have any comfort from the love of Christ, then look to the interests of others. See their needs and serve them, is a paraphrase of Philippians 2. That requires that we give of our material possessions, but it also requires our actions. And we can't just sit on the side of the pool, all right, I get it, and throw money at people. We need to get in. And so that's this idea of being incarnational, being present, the very presence of Jesus by his Spirit living in us among people. But ministry has a price. And I hesitate. I write this in the notes that we have for our ESL friends. But I write this. I hesitate to use this quote because this is an example of relationship. When I read this story that I'm about to read to you about Father G, who's the man in the middle there, he's a Jesuit priest who works with gangs down in Los Angeles. And he started a bakery called Homeboy Industries. And it's a fascinating place. If you ever go down to Los Angeles, you should go to the Homeboy Cafe. And you will be served by these gang members. And they have become one of the premier tattoo removal places in the area. And because they're a low-cost tattoo removal place. And it's actually for the sake of those that they work with. It's for their safety that they remove gang-related tattoos and help them get jobs, because some of them got big swear words written across their forehead. This one guy, this is what kind of prompted the tattoo removal piece, is he's trying to help these guys get jobs and to get skills, so they can become employable. But yet this one guy had this big old swear word across his forehead, and it's like, how are you going to get a job at anywhere, right, with this on your forehead? So they started to work on tattoo removal. And so Father G wrote this book. It's a very interesting book called Tattoos on the Heart. And when I read this story before, I could read it, and I got that it was significant, but I didn't have a lot of relationships with people who the story referred to. And all of a sudden, this morning, when I was debating whether to even use the story, because now there's a whole different level of relationship. And so suddenly I become overwhelmed by the marginalizing of people and the hurt, because I have friends who are in that this story refers to. And so it's interesting that this has been a So let me read. It's from Father G writes this. He was talking about his parish that he was working with called the Dolores Mission Church, which became part of their community. And the church had been housing undocumented workers in the late 1980s. Between 50 and 100 men had found refuge in the church, and that was the only protected place, sanctuary, that they could find during this time period. But people began to threaten the church, and there were even death threats towards Father G and different ones that were working there, and it became a real point of contention in this region because they were housing these undocumented workers. And one day, Father G arrived at the church to find graffiti sprayed on the walls that said, "Wetback Church." This shook Father G, and he was quickly going to clean it off until a lady named Petra from the church, she stopped him and said, "You will not clean this up. If there are people in our community who are hated and left out because they are wetbacks," which is a horrible term, "then we shall be proud. We shall be proud to call ourselves a wetback church." Jesus prayed that you may be one as the Father and I are one. So Jesus and Petra are on the same page, is what Father G says. They chose oneness in kinship and a willingness to live in others' hearts. Jesus was not a man for others. He was one with others. So there's a world of difference in that. Jesus didn't seek the rights of lepers. He touched the leper even before he got around to curing him. He didn't champion the cause of the outcast. He was the outcast. He didn't fight for improved conditions for the prisoner. He simply said, "I was in prison." The strategy of Jesus is not centered in taking the right stand on issues, but rather in standing in the right place with the outcast and those relegated to the margins. This is a message for us today in the context of all of the marginalizing that's happening. In the media, we hear lots of debates going on back and forth about those who are marginalized. And the stand is almost like the world is taking, the world is pushing the agenda much more than the church is to stand with those who are marginalized. And it's kind of an interesting place for us to be. Shouldn't we be, as a congregation, at the forefront of helping those who are being marginalized? The homeless began to sleep in the church, is this story about Father G. And there was always the faintest evidence that they had. I don't know what it was like when In From the Cold used to use the church here. Was there a faint, you know, could you tell that there had been In From the Cold had been here overnight? Anyway, so that you understand a bit of that. When you have a lot of people, I can only relate to going on youth trips, but but every Sunday morning they would try to foo-foo the place and spray Febreze around. The grumbling started to set in, and there was a growing discontent in the congregation. And about this time, a man drove up and stopped to talk with Father G. He had grown up in the projects, but had somehow started to live a comfortable life somewhere else. Father G writes this. He says, he takes in the scene all around him. This guy gets out of his fancy car, and he sees gang members gathered by the bell tower, homeless men and women being fed in great numbers in the parking lot, and folks arriving for their AA and NA meetings and the ESL classes. It's a who's who of everybody who was nobody. This man sees all this and shakes his head, and he says, "You know, this used to be a church." To which Father G replied, "You know, most people around here think it's finally a church." So the question is, if Jesus died and laid down his life for us, and then he says we too ought to lay our lives down for one another, what does that mean for us? How will it inconvenience us? How will this become a pain in our backside because we're trying to help others? If it doesn't cost us something, then are we really, what are we doing, right? And so the question is, are you willing to be inconvenienced, to sacrifice your time for the sake of others? It's one thing to write the check. It's another thing to take the time. Are we willing to carve out time in our schedules to say no to some things so that we can say yes to other things? Do we need to reevaluate? So I asked at the beginning, can a rake change a life? And my answer is this, definitely. But you might be surprised whose life it changes. And so as we are engaged in our community, as we are engaged with our neighbors, you can't help but be changed by that interaction. And so we pray that you will reflect the light and love of Jesus in those interactions. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the fact that you died for us, that you gave your life so that we could have life. And so we surrender ourselves to you this morning, not lightly, not quickly, but with deep contemplation, Lord, that we want you to reorient our lives so that we can love others as you have loved us. And so we thank you for the sacrifice that was made on our behalf, and may we reflect that in the way that we live. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. As we enter into communion, I was just thinking, you know, about this whole idea. And communion service, if you want to come to the front, that'd be great. I was reminded of this idea that Jesus laid down his life for us, and he was broken for our sake. So as we take communion, remember that we are doing this in solidarity with Christ. In a sense, we're together as his body. We are saying that we identify with Jesus, his brokenness and his shed blood, and that changes us in the way that we serve others. So as we take communion, we're not only remembering his sacrifice, but we're also remembering our calling. Our calling as followers of Jesus, that's a whole other level. We are to lay our lives down for others, and this may mean setting aside our own needs for the sake of others. So as we take communion today, we want to remember his broken body in the form of the bread. And as we do this, we remember what he did for us, and we reflect on that. And then we will take the juice, the wine in some churches, not ours, but we take this in remembrance of the new relationship that we have with Jesus because of his shed blood. And actually, the Bible says that we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. In other words, that this actually is significant to us, and we want to live this out and honor him. So some practical things that you need to know if you're new to our congregation. If you have given your life to Jesus, if you have said, Jesus, I want you to be at the center of my life, then we invite you to participate along with us, that you are part of this global church body, not just Buena Vista, right? And so we invite you to take part. We're going to invite you to come to the front and receive the elements up front here, and then you'll take them back to your seat and just hang on, and I'll prompt you for each, for the bread and then for the cup after. And there, for those of you who have gluten issues, we have gluten crackers on this side, so just so you know. So if you take your place, let me just pray as you come. So, Lord, we enter into your presence so grateful for the sacrifice that was made for us. And we just pray that this will be a time of reflection, renewal in our walk with you, rededication. Thank you for joining us together as your body. We love you, Lord. And we say this in Jesus' name. Amen.